wanting to talk about is, I want, I think each of us should and I'm not getting on anybody or anything, but we should really study the scripture on our own. Because somebody else, you know, I can look at the scripture and but that, see, that's being seen through and looked at through my own little fisheye lens of what I need out of it. Doesn't necessarily mean that you guys need any of it. You know, you may be beyond that. And really question the scripture. I mean, question, you know, as you know, I was incarcerated for 30 days. Well, I read the Bible, read the New Testament and the Old Testament, and I had read the, you know, I sat there and read it from one day, 3 days later I had it read. So it's all more or less in one sitting. And when you do it like that, I'm not saying you got to do that, but when you do it like that, you find a lot of problems with Scripture.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, some serious problems. Irreconcilable problems that cannot be reconciled if you attempt to, if you attempt to save them. You can't save them because there are problems. There are things in the scripture that should not be there, that are the hand of man, that are not holy.
Yes.
You know, they're holy dung is what they are. W-H-O-L-E. But that's why I'm saying that, you know, someone that teaches or has that unction, when you, the only basis that you have is yourself. So anytime that I teach, or mom or Karen or anybody, it's from your own base. It's not from somewhere else. It's not from somebody else. It's from you.
That's right.
Anyway, so what I'm getting at is that we need to really each individually seek after our own thing. You know, everybody has their own gifts.
Absolutely.
And everybody has their own truth. That's something I said last week, that I know it aggravates people, but I don't care. I'm glad it aggravates people because it shows that people are not paying attention to the things that they need to be paying attention to.
Amen.
And that is that we worship fact more than we do truth. Until we find out that our facts were wrong.
Really?
Yes. All right. They keep changing.
And those keep changing, but truth is eternal.
Yes. It's unchanging. Yes.
So, anyway, and that whole thing, you can sum up God in some simple words. God is love. Period. If you come across scripture where God is not being portrayed as love, that's false scripture. That is false scripture.
Yes.
And people need to embrace that and understand that. And they need to understand that man wrote this book.
Oh, yeah.
But then we have our own definition of love, too. Each one of us. And
we each have our own definition of love.
Yes.
But I'm not talking about our definition. I'm talking about divine definition.
Yes.
So,
if we can find out what that is.
Well, I think that, you know, when I had my experience back in 2008, that was one of the things that was shown to me about the way that heaven works, is that we, like I said last week, we are not robots. We're not androids. We're not playthings. We're not toys.
Absolutely.
Okay? And in fact, the whole of my experience with heaven and my understanding was this is the same way for everybody. It is what you think of it. So if you believe that you deserve some hellfire and brimstone, guess what? You're going to get some. I mean, people don't want to hear that in this, especially in this circle of folks. But That's the truth. Now, of course, it doesn't harm you, and it's not the way that we think it is.
Yeah, absolutely.
But and it is for your edification, for your education, furthering education, if you will. But the other thing is that the whole thing, the whole heaven experience, was revolved around me. It was what I expected.
I hear you.
What I wanted. Okay? It doesn't mean that there was, scantily clad women running around or anything. It had nothing to do with physical. It had to do with the truth of my own being. We in this experience, you can take the story of Adam or the story retold as Jesus did with the prodigal son. You know that's what that story's about,
don't you?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yes. Okay.
Absolutely.
All right, so... Well, a lot of people, they don't get that. They think it's something else.
Yeah.
But that was Jesus' answer to what went on back in Genesis, to the story that was told then. He's saying that, look, well, let me, this actually sums it up pretty good, so let me find this real quick. Now, I would not recommend this book for anybody, okay?
The disappearance of the universe. What does that other say?
Straight talk about illusions, past lives, religion, sex, politics, and the miracles of forgiveness.
Wow.
His daddy would recommend.
Well, this guy had.
Well, I mean, you needed to name it.
This guy supposedly, and I guess he did.
What's the author's name?
Gary Renard.
Okay.
I've heard of him.
But anyway, he has had relations with some beings that supposedly. When they incarnated at one point, they were with the man Jesus that lived. Okay. The reason I say I wouldn't recommend it is I personally am not sure that I believe everything that he says. There's some things that I've got to, really investigate on my own. And a lot of things that he says are really inflammatory about our preconceived notions and the things that we've been told. But anyway, I thought this part was pretty good. So this is this much like the Bible. I pick it apart and eat parts I like.
That's okay. Right. You're searching, and I think that he appreciates our searching things out.
You can't find anything unless you look for it.
Well, you got to want to find it.
Yeah,
that's the problem. Most people don't want to find anything because then they become responsible and liable for it.
Should put that bookmark in here. I hate that.
It comes
to whom much is given, much is required.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Okay. I'm going to read a little bit of this as a prequel just so that we have some... I don't want to throw you into the middle of it, and you're like, what is he talking about? So
that's fine, because you're being recorded, so
sure.
That's helpful for those that are hearing that.
Let's see. Okay, he says... I don't want to go back too far. Okay, when Artine, this is apparently one of the people, says, when you make a transition from one side to the other, whether it's from this life to the afterlife or back to the body again, it's like walking out of one movie into a different one. Except these films are more like virtual reality movies people will have in the future where everything will seem completely real right down to touch. Now, this is not a new idea. I mean... I've read many authors that basically say that this is an illusion.
Yeah.
Anyway, Gary says, the author, he says, well, that reminds me of this article I read about a machine in a lab at MIT that you can put your finger in and feel things that aren't there. Is that the kind of technology you're talking about? And Artine says, yes, most inventions mimic some aspect of what the mind does. Getting back to the birth and death cycle, when you are seemingly born once again into a physical body, you forget everything, or at least most of it. It's all a trick of the mind. And they've actually proven that. At the moment right before the baby is born, females basically inject the baby, their hormones, with this, I can't remember the name of it, but it's a chemical that wipes the brain.
Really? I would not have heard that.
I've heard that.
Yes.
Wow.
It's part of the endocrine system.
Huh.
Look it up. But what's happened a lot more, especially in the latter part of the last century and the beginning of this one, is some children are being born and that's not happening.
Hmm.
So they have full awareness. They didn't forget. Anyway, well, they don't forget until they're told that they have to forget it, until they're told that that isn't real. Yeah, that never happened. Yeah, that kind of thing. Yeah, we got to dumb them down because we can't have any children smarter than us. So.
That's funny.
So he says, Gary says, well, so are you trying to tell me that my life is all in my head? And Artine says, it's all in your mind. Gary says, my head is in my mind. Artine says, your head, your brain, your body, your world, your entire universe, any parallel universes and anything that can be perceived are projections of the mind. They are all symbolic of just one thought, and we will tell you what that thought is later. An even better way of thinking about it is this is to consider your universe to be a dream. Gary says, it feels pretty solid for a dream, pal. Artine says, well, we'll tell you later why it feels solid, but you need more background first. Let's not get too far ahead of ourselves. What Persia was trying to impress upon you is that nobody is going to, is asking you to give up a lot in exchange for nothing. It's really the opposite. You will eventually come to realize that you are giving up nothing in exchange for everything. A state of so awesome and joyous that to describe it in words is impossible. To attain this state of being, however, you must be willing to undergo a difficult process of correction by the Holy Spirit. Gary says, this correction you speak of, does it have anything to do with political correctness? Persa says, no. Political correctness, no matter how well-intentioned, is still an attack on freedom of speech. I'm not going to get on my
horse. Yeah, that's another subject. Forget that one right now.
Yeah, that's the truth. Anyway, you will find that we are very free and our speech is indeed. The word correction is not used by us in the usual way because to correct something usually means that you fix it up and keep it. When the false universe is finished being corrected by the Holy Spirit, it will no longer appear to exist. I say it will no longer appear to exist because it does not exist in reality.
And it's in the form of that we have known it to be.
Right.
Yeah.
The true universe is God's universe or heaven. And heaven has absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with the false universe. However, there is a way of looking at your universe that will help you return to your true home. Okay. All right, you're talking about the universe, Gary says, like it's some kind of a mistake. But the Bible says that God created the world, and most everybody believes that he did, not to mention all the world's religions. My friends and I think that God produced the world so that he could know himself experimentally, which I guess is a pretty common New Age belief. Didn't God create polarity, duality, and all the opposites in this world of subject and object? Persis says, in a word, no. God did not create duality. He did not create the world. If he did, he would be the author of A Tale Told by an Idiot, to borrow Shakespeare's description of life. But God is not an idiot, and we'll prove it to you. He can only be one of two things. He's either perfect love, as the Bible says, when it momentarily stumbles upon the truth, or he's an idiot. You can't have it both ways. Jay was no idiot either, Jesus, because he wasn't taken in by the false universe. We'll be telling you more about him, but don't expect the official version. Do you remember the story about the prodigal son? Sure, Gary says. Well, I probably could use a refresher. Persa says, well, grab your New Testament there and read it to us, and then we'll explain something to you. But leave off the last paragraph. Gary says, why should I leave off the last paragraph? Artine says, it was later added as the story got passed down during oral tradition, and then it was changed by some, by the doctor who wrote both the book of Luke and the book of Acts. All right, Gary says, I'll give you the benefit of the doubt for now. Is the revised standard edition good enough? Artine says, yes, it's practical. Go to Luke 15:11. You can do that if you wish. Gary says, okay, now, this is Jesus talking, right? Artine says, yes. Jesus doesn't speak that much in the Bible, but when he does, he's often misquoted. He was misquoted and misunderstood by everyone right from the beginning, including us. And these two individuals claim to be to have been two of the apostles.
Oh, okay.
We understood him better than most, but we still have a lot to learn. We're speaking to you now with the benefit of subsequent learning. But Jesus was misquoted most often for the purposes of the individual novels that became the mainstream gospels. They were the popular stories of their time. Jesus didn't say a lot of things he's quoted as saying in these books, but he did say some of them, just as he didn't do most of the things he's portrayed doing in these books. But he did do a few of them. Gary says, you mean like one of those TV movies where they say it's based on a true story, but most of it's made up? Artine says, yes, very good. The other half of the New Testament comes almost entirely from the Apostle Paul, who was a real crowd pleaser, but didn't really teach the same things as Jesus. None of the people who wrote the Bible ever met Jay, except for the author of Mark, who was just a child at the time that he met him. Look at the book of Revelation. It reads like a Stephen King story. Imagine portraying Jesus as a warrior leader riding on a white horse wearing a robe dipped in blood. No, he is not a spiritual warrior. The term is an oxymoron if there ever was one. Gary says, well, one more question before the story, if you don't mind. Persis says, go ahead, we're not in a hurry. Gary says, isn't that idea that God didn't create the world a Gnostic belief? Artine says, well, the principles did not originate with the Gnostics, predating them in other philosophies and religions. As far as the Gnostic sects are concerned, they were right in believing that God did not create this excuse for a world. But they made the same error that almost everybody else does. They made the miscreated world psychologically real for themselves. They saw it as an evil to be despised. Jesus, on the other hand, viewed the world as the Holy Spirit sees it, a perfect opportunity for forgiveness and salvation. Gary says, so rather than resisting the world, I should look for ways that I can use it as a chance to get home. Persia says, exactly. Good boy. Jesus used to say, you have heard it that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist one who you think is evil. Not only was that a shocking and direct refutation of the old scripture, but it was also the answer to the question you just asked. To further demonstrate Jesus' attitude, why don't you read that story now? Gary says, all right, I'm a little rusty at this, but here goes. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that falls to me. He divided his living between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, took his journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in loose living. And when he had spent everything, a great famine arose in that country, and he began to be in want. So he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of the country, who sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have fed on the pods that swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And while he was yet at a distance, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and embraced and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and we will eat and make merry. For my son was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. Martine says, Thank you, Gary. The story still stands up pretty well, although I assure you it sounded a lot better in Aramaic. Of course, Jesus was using the symbols of the audience he was speaking to, but there's still much to learn by looking at that story with a clean slate. The first thing you have to understand is the son was not kicked out of the house. He was innocently foolish enough to think that he could leave and do better on his own. That was Jesus' answer to the Garden of Eden myth. God didn't want to banish you from paradise. He is not responsible in any way, shape or form for your experience of being apart from him. The next thing you should notice is that the son used up his limited resources and began to experience lack, a condition that does not exist in heaven. I can attest to that.
That's good. I like that. He began to experience lack. That is beautiful.
Being seemingly cut off from his source, seemingly cut off, he was now experiencing want for the first time.
Yeah.
So this ties in with the mind, motion, will, and desires.
Yeah.
That's good.
Him becoming hungry, knowing that he's hungry for something.
We'll explore that subject with you when we sense it's appropriate.
His lack. That is beautiful.
Once again, we say he's seemingly cut off from his source because we're speaking of something that only seemed to happen but did not actually occur in reality. We understand that that's a different concept, and we'll be dealing more with it as we go along. With the son now experiencing scarcity, he tries to fill the lack by joining himself to another citizen of the country. This is symbolic of attempting to find solutions to your problems somewhere outside of yourself, invariably involving some form of special relationship. These endless and hopeless attempts at a solution through external searching continue until you become like the prodigal son when he came to himself. Then the son realizes that the only meaningful answer to his problem is to return to his father's house. And doing this becomes more important to him than anything in the world. And here we come to the most important point of the story. The contrast between what the son has come to believe is true about himself and what the father knows to be true. The son thinks that he has sinned and is unworthy to be called the son of his father. But the loving father will hear none of this. He is not wrathful or vengeful. He is not the slightest bit interested in punishing his son. This is what God is really like. He doesn't think like humans because he isn't a person. The story is metaphorical. God's love rushes to meet his son. God knows that his son is forever innocent because he is his son. Nothing that seems to happen can ever change that fact.
That is beautiful.
The prodigal son is now returning to life. He is no longer lost in the dreams of scarcity, destruction, and death. It's time to party. Gary says, well, it's not that you don't make sense, but I have a couple of problems. First of all, the thing about the whole universe being the responsibility of the prodigal son and not God. The world, nature, and the human body all seem pretty awesome to me. Not exactly what you call a cockeyed optimist, but there's a lot of beauty, order, and intricacy that would appear to me to have the touch of God. Second, if I told people that God didn't create the world, I have a feeling it would probably go over about as big as a fart in an elevator. Artine says, well, let me handle that first. The truth is that you don't have to tell anybody anything. It would be entirely possible for you to practice the kind of spirituality we'll be discussing without anyone ever else knowing it. This will all be between you and the Holy Spirit, or Jesus, whichever you prefer. The only difference now between the Holy Spirit and Jesus is that one is abstract, while the other is specific.
Let's stop just a second. Let's go stare at that.
Chicken soup. I'm almost done.
All right.
They're really the same, and your work will be done in your mind along with them. This isn't about trying to save a world that isn't really out there anyway. You save the world by concentrating on your own forgiveness lessons. If everybody concentrated on their own lessons instead of somebody else's, the collective prodigal son would be home in a New York minute. In time...
I like his terminology.
In time, this won't happen until the end. But we'll also be discussing time, and you'll see that nothing in the universe is what it appears to be. In any case, you don't have to wait. Your time is at hand, but only if you're willing to follow the Holy Spirit thought system instead of trying to lead the planet on a wild goose chase. The world doesn't need another Moses, and it was never Jesus' intention to start a religion.
Yes.
Whether then or now, the world needs another religion like it needs a bigger hole in the ozone layer. Jesus was the ultimate follower in the sense that he eventually listened only to the Holy Spirit. Yes, he shared his experience with us, but he knew that we could only understand so much and that we'd learn someday just like he did.
Awesome.
That's good. You could sum that up. Perception is reality.
Sure.
And that, what you were saying to remind me of what I was just reading this morning, he was in the world, and it actually made me cry, you know, reading this again. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Just like right now. Right now. He's in the world, and the world does not know him. But I like that where, you know, that idea of creators and co-creators with him, and that instead of blaming God, it's man. It's man that hasn't taken up the reins like they were supposed to when God rested. He intended for man to take that up and become co-creators with him.
Yeah. Well, yeah, I mean, I a long time ago, I started having problems with the written word as far as what they were telling me. You know, I guess I'm not a genius or anything, but it doesn't take a genius to figure that out, that there's a lot of glaring problems. And if those aren't reconciled, then you really just have chaos, and you can't have any kind of real relationship. So, you know, I have, through my study and prayer and stuff, just come to a lot of conclusions that probably wouldn't be popular. I'm not going to share them. But one of my, that I began with today that I do want to share is individuals doing their own study. Really looking at something. And when you come across something that is seemingly disparaging, you know, something that doesn't line up with what something else that happened prior or after, then you have to find a way to alleviate that problem. You know, is it, and one of my biggest problems with the New Testament is it conflicts itself on so many different areas. Even Paul himself is conflicted. You read like the first two that he wrote, supposedly, the only two that he wrote, in my opinion. And then you read later on and he completely says the opposite of what he was saying in the beginning. Not to mention, you don't have to be a handwriting expert to see the differences in the writing styles.
Really?
So,
I agree, but do you think perhaps it's because of his maturity along the way?
Yeah.
Well, I do think that things change, but it's pretty much been proven that Paul wasn't even alive when the last few books were written. Which means everything being done in an oral tradition, who knows?
Well, you know, to me, it doesn't matter. But, you're extracting the life. If it is reaching you in some place inside of you that you just leap, your heart just leaps, and you receive his nature through that. Yeah. You know, you can sit there and spar over words and context and, you know, and you could study all that out, but if you're not really receiving what was meant to through that, you know.
Well, I have one litmus test for that. If it doesn't portray divinity as love, then it's
absolutely.
It's wrong.
Absolutely. And if your heart is not changing within you, and you know when that's happening, if your heart is not changing, what does it matter what's said? You know, you could spar all the time about that.
Right.
And people do.
Oh, sure.
And I said, why are you wasting your breath? Why are you wasting picking out this and picking out that? When really, you know, it's like the word, you know, I was looking at that word logos. In the beginning was the logos, which, you know, that is, in the beginning was the logos, and the logos was with God, and the logos was God, and flesh came in that logos word, you know, it says the, in the word, that logos was made flesh. Okay, but the word, and I looked up that word logos, and originally, I mean, you could go anywhere with that word logos. I've not really studied it out. But originally, it meant a different things here, but they all mean, they all have different shades of meaning. Logos, originally a ground, a plea to reason, an expectation. Okay, this was what was in the heavens. An expectation. A principle of order and knowledge. Okay, that was what was present. All of those things. Now, you could take apart that, and you could argue about that, but it was a substance. To me, it was a substance present that was his nature revealed in the heavens. His expectation for mankind, his order, his knowledge, his reason, that was what was all present. And then from that, developed a life-giving word, Rhema, a life-giving word developed out of that. So what people today are doing now is they're studying out the logos, that substance, but they're not taking that, they're not seeing that that can become a life-giving word. Is it bringing life to you? And that's the point of it all.
It's like the Israelites
to your substance
in the wilderness, saving up manna and it turning wormy on them. You know, it's the same thing.
Yeah. And he's speaking to us today.
Right. Well, it's just like, you know, supposedly, Christos said, you know, he said, look not to me but to the Father. We did the absolute opposite. Go into any church; they all have an image of him somewhere. They just broke the commandment right there. That's the first commandment.
But see beyond that.
Do not
what
limit.
What is he talking about? Are you worshiping that image?
Do not
image?
Limit. Well,
I could have images all over the house.
When you have images, you limit God.
Right. It depends on what I'm doing with those images. I could have images all over this room, but am I worshiping them? What do they mean to me?
Does that come to your mind?
Yeah.
When you worship?
What do they mean to me? I mean, they could mean nothing to me. Yet the images stand, and they can mean a lot to somebody else who looks at me and say, oh my God, look at all those images. As I do, I pass some houses who have Catholic statues in front of them in my neighborhood.
Oh, sure.
Okay. Do they worship those images? Or do they represent their religion? What do they mean to them? Instead of me saying, okay, my God, they look at those images. They shouldn't have those images.
Say it one more time. When you have graven images, it takes away from divinity, okay, because it puts it in a box.
Yeah. If it means anything to me, you're right. If those images mean anything at all to me.
Well, of course they do.
And I can have images of other sorts.
Those images are your anchor. It's your that drags you down to the bottom of the ocean.
Right, but they may not be physical images. They could be things that we have within us, and that's really what they're speaking to. These images that we set up inside of us, that's taken away from His divinity. Anything that we have a mind to, that takes over the divinity that's within us.
Right.
Then that's an image.
Well, that's really what we're trying to reconnect with. Okay. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God, Allah, whatever. But that's really what human beings, what the Christos did, in fact, was he found a way to bridge the gap between his humanity and his divinity and walk it.
Right.
So
that balance that she's talking about, Libra, to find right. that balance. You can be a Libra and not know who you are. But we are all Libras. We have all of these natures within us. And Libra is one of them that we need to find that balance of humanity and divinity. But we can't do that until we know who we are. If our image is our humanity, which it could be, if that is our image, is our humanity, and we are often walking around with that as our image, or is it further developed into life-giving divinity, which there then is no image. All images fall before that.
Yes. I like what you were saying about the logos. We had a great teacher, most of you knew, and that was Don Cooley. He took us a long way and some beautiful foundational things that are everlasting. They're just everlasting.
Yes.
He did that so beautifully. Of course, we know that he stopped. You know, he had to cut off somewhere, which is cool. That's his business. But one of the things that he made plain to us, we were studying the written word, and that written word becoming logos, and then the logos becoming rhema, which is a very personal word. That's when it's your life. That's when it gives you breath. That's when the babe bleeps inside your womb, and oh man, that is so personal. I know what you mean, and getting excited about, hey, that word has been there all these years, and where have I been? I'm a doom cough.
Well, I think that's, you know, I think that's what happened with Don, is that he was very knowledgeable. He, you know, studied all the time. But in doing that, I believe that he had came across, as I have, things that are irreconcilable.
Yes.
And
I think that too.
I think that he just kind of shut down because he didn't know how to reconcile those. Right. So he just kind of stopped going any further, because in order to go further, he would have had to tear up some of his previous playthings. So, I completely understand that.
Yeah. He was an awesome teacher, though.
Yeah, he was
in our lives for a good 20 years. I mean, he taught us.
Well, it's like, you know, Christ says, paraphrase, I guess, but it's not the written word, but that's written upon the tablets of your own heart.
Really?
And that's what I started.
And that's
this,
how you started out.
That's how I started this whole thing.
It's your heart.
Yeah,
and that's
it's your life.
And heart is abstract. And you know, that all is very abstract. What heart are we talking
about? We're constantly taught by society and every news and media and all this crap that we need to give of ourselves to everybody else. I think we need to take care of our own selves first.
We need to learn how to do that. We haven't done that.
Then
learn how to do that well. Yes.
Then exponentially, that will automatically help other people.
Yes, it will.
It won't be by doing works. It will just be by being.
Acid?
Yes.
And.
That's true.
Anyway, that's all I've got.
Well, that was wonderful.